This session was recorded at Journey Underground, a recovery ministry of Journey Christian Church in Fairbanks, Alaska.
The other day I was watching a football game. I was amazed that, I walked back like 12 feet to my refrigerator, and on my way back they had managed to move the ball like 80 yards or something while like 11 of the biggest, meanest, toughest people were like trying to stop them. And I had just covered only about 12 feet in my kitchen. I mean, I did have some cheese with me, though. I mean, that was something. Anyway, last week we were talking about, by the way, I do want to mention that I'm really glad you guys are here tonight and that you share this evening with us. It means so much to us. We come in here really early and we pray and we set up and we're super hopeful and we have the chairs and, you know, we're wringing our hands a little bit. We go back there and pray and it's just really exciting. And then to watch people come in, it just fills our heart. It means so much to us. I just want to thank you for that and sharing this new year. We have a lot of hopes. A lot of cool things are coming together. So I'm really excited about it. But anyway, last week we were talking about the victimization and self-pity mindset and how those things keep us in a prison where they train us and teach us to not want to be free because, you know, I'm a victim and I have this self-compassion that kind of loops. It's comforting. It's a way I can comfort myself in it, and it keeps me locked into being a victim, and it's like a role I play where, I get something out of that. So we talked about that, and I thought that was really cool. It was a real breakthrough I had. So this week we're going to kind of begin our way out of that, and next week we're going to bring one of our number one diagnostic tools that I love. It's called the Solomon Syndrome, and we're going to talk through that. And then after that, we are going to launch into the freedom that God has given us and how that works in a new identity and His recovery program. I'm super excited about what's coming. We do believe in recovery, working through identity, what God gives us as brand new persons in Him, how He's created us to be sons and daughters, that this is the way He works in us. And so we have really three selves that we have to deal with when it comes to our identity. We have our self-image, the way we see ourselves, and that's formed in many, many ways. You know, sit down and listen to anybody's story, and you can hear how they formed their self-image. And that's oftentimes mirrored back to us to those who are supposed to love us the most and that kind of stuff. So we have our self-image. But not just that, we have the way other people see us. And that oftentimes is very different than the way we see ourselves. If I saw myself as a, you know, super talented opera singer, but no one else did, you know, I'm going to have some conflict. And some, upset neighbors and that kind of stuff. But other people see us differently than we see ourselves. And so we have the way we see ourselves, the way others see us. But there's a third, if that's not confusing enough, and it's who we really are. And this is what we're really after here. I don't want to form a perspective about, you know, really what you think or what I think. I want to hear what God says and what He thinks. And I really want to form everything around that and let that rise up and everything else fall away. The scripture says that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. That's very profound because the way we think of ourselves, how we see ourselves, is really going to manifest itself out in our actions. And so this illustrates the importance of looking at the operation of our mind. Kind of let me set this up a little bit, so I don't want this to be boring, but if we want true and lasting recovery, and true change, we have to deal with our minds. So let me kind of lay this out. I hope you guys can see this on the board here. We have, I'm going to use the iceberg deal. And so this would be, I don't know why this iceberg's triangle, but it is. And so we'll have this little iceberg model. And so we have up here on the upper level, we have the conscious mind where we are aware, you know. And in our conscious mind, we have our thoughts. We have our logic and our reasoning and all that stuff goes on up there. You know, most people would deny, or a lot of people deny, that they talk to themselves. But actually, brain research tells us that over 80% of our brain activity is taken up in self-talk. And we talk to ourselves all the time. What we say to ourselves in this self-talk reveals our view of our placement in our environment, you know, how we stand. In any situation, we're talking to ourselves. How many of you know that we don't see things as they are? We see things as we are. That's where the big change comes from, and that's where, you know, people have problems. So up here we have our conscious mind, and down here below, that's why it's called the subconscious. We have all this stuff. It's a greater portion of our mind. This stuff's all below the awareness. We're not always aware of what's going on down there. And so in our subconscious, it's like a reservoir of all of our experiences, regardless of the nature of those experiences. Saw my first yawn just now. That was nice. I'm going to have to pick it up. I should have some, my little bullet point jokes here for that. I used to do that, and I'm going to come back. Some of the material is that yawny material. I actually saw a musician. His name was Yanni. I listened to it, and I saw why he was called. Yes, Yanni, very much. Okay. So in our subconscious, we have all of our patterns of behavior, you know, survival mechanisms, coping mechanisms and strategies, they're all in there. You know, you drive your car now, you know, at first it wasn't, it was awareness, it was up in your conscious, and then as you begin to drive more and more and more, you know, now something jumps out in front of you, what happens to your foot? You know, are you ever in the passenger side, you know, and something comes out and you're stomping through the floor? I mean, where is that coming from? You know, that's coming from the subconscious. That's coming out of that training. Power of habit is just so enormous. Looked into that quite a bit, and it's so interesting. I mean, it's so convicting to me, the power of our habits and the statistics on everything we do that's actually habit. You know, from the moment we get up to the moment we go to bed, there's so many habits. And with addiction, I know for me, there was just tons of little habits around the big habits and so on and so forth. And those things just really gained steam. I saw this thing this week on, they did a thing with a mouse where they put it through a maze. And its brain activity was super high as it was going through this maze, figuring this thing out. And then they put it through it again and again and again. And towards the end, as they kept putting it through this, its brain activity, you know, decreased and decreased and decreased, because it had the thing figured out. And so this power of this pattern and these habits, it's just enormous. And so we have our conscious mind that's above the surface there, and then our subconscious, it's actually like the deepest part of our being, and what the scripture refers to as the heart. This is what we really have to look at. You know, if you decided up here in your logic, in your reasoning, that you're going to exercise, you're going to eat better, and you made these decisions January 1st, while the firecrackers are going off. If you decided up here in your logic and reasoning that you were going to change some things, but you didn't change anything down below the surface, nothing was changed down there, how many of you know it's not going to work, right? Yeah, none of it's going to work. Have you ever tried to talk to a person struggling with addiction using logic and reason? You know, if that's your method, please stop doing that. You know, think about what you're doing. You know, think about what's happening. You know, I'm just like, stop telling me that. You know, that's not helping at all, because that's not where this thing is operating. Jesus was concerned about this, and he addressed this with religious people who are concerned about logic and reasoning and the rules and all these things of form. He's dealing with them, and he's saying, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me, and they worship me in vain, and their teachings are merely human rules. He says, listen and understand, what goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth, that's what defiles them. He's addressing this thing straight on to us. He's dealing with the root of the problem. He says, don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and out of the body, but the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart. These defile them. He says, for out of the heart come evil thoughts. What are these evil thoughts? Murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person. But eating with unwashed hands does not defile them. And this is really interesting. He talks about the evil thought. And what we find here is really the root of all dysfunction is found in what we think we need to be okay. You know, what I think I need, what I think is going to satisfy that deepest craving and longing within me that's where I'm going to find it. And out of this, he's saying that out of this evil thought of my heart is going to come this thought of what I think I need, this selfishness that's going to come out of me. And out of that selfishness is going to come murder. It's going to come adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. All these things are going to come out of believing I need something outside of God, what He has provided for me, that's enough. This is kind of the heart of it. And you know, we have something along the lines of 60,000 thoughts going through this brain every day. And if I leave my brain unchecked, it's like a toddler with a knife running around the house. I mean, it's very dangerous. The unsupervised mind is very dangerous. And so what I have to know is, I think we all know that our thoughts come with feelings. You know, every thought you think comes with some kind of feeling. And that feeling will then produce an action. And so the first thing I have to realize is I'm responsible for my thoughts. You know, I'm responsible for what I'm thinking. And if I do not take responsibility for my thoughts, which I hear people say, not about me, but they say they're not responsible for what they think. So if I'm not responsible for what I think, then I don't have to take responsibility for what I'm feeling. And if I'm not responsible for what I'm feeling, then I'm really not responsible for my actions, because they're all connected together in this long string of things that I am responsible for. And taking responsibility for what I'm thinking is really empowering. At first it's not. At first it's like, man, I got all this addiction going on. I got these problems going on. I've got these past issues. And now I have to bear the weight that I'm responsible for what I'm thinking and feeling and doing. Well, actually it's empowering, because it means I'm no longer a victim to these things. You know, I'm no longer stuck in this prison where I'm being victimized by everyone, and I give my power away to everybody. I mean, the highest level, one of the highest levels of this, you just think about the way Jesus operated, and it just amazes me the more I look at Him. And what a beautiful, beautiful way of life. Really, instead of you hurting my feelings, I can honestly say, I hurt my feelings, right? I mean, that's the honest truth. If you said to me, Stan, I hate your long flowing blonde hair, you know, wouldn't bother me a bit. Because I know I don't have long, flowing blonde hair, right? So it wouldn't bother me. But if you said something to me like, Stan, you know, you're a very insensitive father. You're kind of a jerk. And all of a sudden I let that hurt me. You know, what you said didn't really hurt me. What I thought about what you said, that hurt me. Do you know what I'm saying? And when you really take this stuff to a higher level, you can realize that all the things I say everyone has done that hurts me, I'm hurting me. Because of what I'm thinking about what you're saying to me, I'm buying into it. You know? If someone I never knew come up and says, Stan, I don't approve of you. So? Right? But if someone that I loved and I really cared for and meant a lot to me came up and said, Stan, I don't approve of you, and now I'm crushed. It's because of what I'm connecting, what I'm making that statement mean to me, that's causing me harm. And what I'm saying is, I'm taking this to an extreme, because most people that struggle with addictions give all responsibility and all the power away to everybody else. And what you said to me, now I'm sent off and I'm going to go use, because I've about had enough now. I've been crushed and hurt and kicked and abused. And so now I can go run to my stuff. And I know that all too well, because that's how I'm tempted to live. So what I'm trying to say is, you know, what I'm thinking, is it serving me the way God intended my thoughts to serve me? And I have to ask myself some questions, and I just address this, the power of questions. Jesus, one of his most incredible methods of dealing with people is to ask questions. You know, why did he do that? And I oftentimes thought of that. Why did he always ask people questions? Well, one thing, I think he gives us incredible respect as people in the image of God, that he wants us to figure out some things. That I learn best when I figure some stuff out. And he wants me to conclude things. He doesn't just want to tell me. He wants me to conclude some stuff. and he gives me the highest respect of letting me figure it out or not. I think that's amazing that he does that for me. He lets me figure some stuff out. And so the power of questions. The first question, I think, for anyone struggling with any kind of dysfunction is, what am I thinking? You know, what am I thinking? And honestly, Shannon, earlier we were all doing this prayer thing in the back, and she was talking about she's learning this, the power of silence and stillness, getting quiet. And I think that that is so profound. Anyone that begins talking like that, I know they're beginning to get some things. Because I kind of sit back and I get really quiet, and my thoughts are like schools of fish going by, you know, and I'm just watching them. And they just kind of flow through. And I think it's important to capture them, capture one every now and again, and look at what it is. And what am I thinking? Super important. I have to ask myself very empowering questions. And I hope this is hitting home. This is not self-improvement, self-development. I don't believe in that. But I do believe in taking these things that the scripture points out, taking responsibility for this stuff and really looking at it. But all this has to be marinated in the Holy Spirit and under his authority and walking through it with him and God's people and the wisdom that brings, not just, I'm going to figure this out and be a great person. You know, that's not what I'm trying to do. But it can lean towards sounding that way, and I don't want that to be what I'm saying. I want to say this, though, that in order to get great answers, we have to ask great questions. And if I want high-quality answers, I have to ask high-quality questions. And I think that's some of the work. That's a lot of the work. Our brain wants to come up with amazing answers. We have an incredible brain. I used to have an incredible brain. Before whole wings of it were like smoked out, you know, just gone. This has been closed for years. What are you even doing down here? That kind of stuff. But our brain wants to come up with incredible answers like the Google search engine, right? But if I say, you know, why can I not quit smoking? How come I can't quit? You know, how come I can't stop? Is that a high quality question? No, it's not. My brain's not going to do a lot with that. You know, what is my brain going to do with that? You know, I remember asking myself this question like that. And my brain wants to work. It wants to come up with great answers. And one time I was like, how come it has to be so hard? Quit smoking. Why does it have to be so hard? You know, my brain was like, it doesn't, you know. I mean, that's incredible. It came up with something amazing even in that, you know. But how about this question? How can I quit smoking and have fun at the same time? And just let myself sit on that. I think that's a good question, you know. One of the things Glenn and I want, and I'm using this as an example. It's kind of a shallow thing, but it's a big deal if you want to quit smoking. How can I have fun and quit at the same time? My wife and I, we wanted to quit smoking. We were pretty heavy smokers. I really wanted to quit. You know, I wanted to give my body that gift of not smoking. And so I started asking this very question and letting my brain come up with solutions. And sitting on this with the Lord, you know, we have the mind of Christ. I can expect some great answers. Well, the gospel is one of exchange. God does things. He's always saying, you don't like that attitude? I'll trade you that attitude for my attitude. Let's make a trade. Let me replace that with this. It's always something higher. It's always something better. It always has a long-term benefit to it. And so I said, okay, fine. I'm going to quit smoking by becoming an athlete. That was our decision. I'm going to become an athlete. And so athletes don't smoke. So I'm not a smoker. I'm now an athlete. And I took it on, and I began training as if I was going to be in the next Olympics, you know, with some, I don't know what event I would do. Anyway, I won't go into that. These things were going through my mind, like, nah, I'm not saying that. And as I'll show you in a second here, but it worked. It worked. We quit smoking, and it was amazing. And that was after like 27 attempts that failed. It worked through replacement. You know, I replaced that smoker with an athlete. And I wanted the lungs. I wanted to be able to do it. And it was just incredible. I pushed it right out. The athlete did. And I had the ability to do that all along. You know, we had the ability to become things all along. Didn't have to take smoking. I could have been an athlete before I was smoking or anything, you know. All that's available to us, many things are. So how about this question? How come I keep craving drugs, you know? Why are these cravings just driving me mad, you know? Why do I still crave all this stuff? You know, that's a high-quality question, right? That's a great question, you know? You don't see that on a plaque in anyone's bathroom, right? Not a good question. How about this one? How can I use these cravings to drive me to what God is doing in my life? Okay, great question. That's high quality right there. In fact, Jesus did that very thing on the cross. He took the evil of this world, the government, all these things, and he used them to power him to accomplish his mission. All of it. And so, what do these cravings do but drive me to my knees, drive me into knowing my need, keeping me humble, driving me into studying this kind of stuff, constantly causing me to study, causing me to meet the coolest people on the planet, and it's working. But it all began with a high-quality question, giving my own brain the dignity that God designed it to have by asking a question that was bigger than, you know, a 12-year-old question. When I say, I don't know, that just stops the whole thing, you know? How can I become an example of what's possible in someone's life? You know, what a wonderful thing to say. What a wonderful question to ask. How come I'm out of control? Why am I always out of control? That's not a very good question. In fact, when I make a statement like, I'm out of control, I hear that a lot in the world that we operate in. Stan, I'm out of control. Okay, that's a thought. That's not an observation, right? And so many of the things that I call an observation are really thoughts. And I have to nail that. You know, that's not a statement about me that I am out of control. That's something I'm thinking, and that can be challenged. There's something more true than this. Okay, so Jesus challenged this relapse mentality. He resides, you know, if he resides down here in what we call the heart, you know, of all of our patterns and all of our strategies, all of our coping skills, our belief systems that lie down here, he said that if you look at a woman and lust after her, you're committing adultery with her. You've already committed adultery with her in your heart. And this is incredible that he is saying, you know, this is where he resides, and he's saying, hey, guys, I don't know about out there where you are, but down in here where I am, you're already doing it. You know, you're already there. And if you keep being already there where I am, you're going to be already there where you are. And he'll stop it at the deepest level, down in our heart, where he wants it to stop, where he is saying, I am paying attention, I'm in here, and I'm telling you that in your heart, you're doing it. And that's so comforting to me. He'll stop me before I'll destroy everything by telling me what's going on here way before I do it. He's telling me, hey, you're doing these things, Stan. You're killing that person. You're killing them. In here, deal with it. And he is right there with me. You know, our prayers are, you know, on earth as it is in heaven, you know. And we're made of the elements of the earth. We're made of the dust. We're made of the earth. And our prayer is that, on earth, as it is in heaven, in this body, I want to live the way you design me to live. I want it here as there. Let me be the same as he resides within us. So let me go ahead and put my little deal up here. So here's our logic, reason, up here. And here's the subconscious. I wish I had all kinds of cool little algebra-looking things and act like I was a doctor and describing stuff, but I don't have any of that. So let's just say that you have a goal right here, and this is your goal. Your goal is to love people, right? It's our new command, love one another. And you're sitting up here, you know, and sorry about my drawing. And let's just say you have a paddle in the water, and you're trying to go this way. You want to love people, right? Because you just read it here. Logic, reason, you're reading it. Love people. Okay, here we go. But down here, you got this massive current that's going this way. Which way do you think you're going to go? You know, if the current is just going huge here and you're paddling this way, using your logic and reason, but your heart and all this stuff's going this way, I don't think you're going to make it very far. I mean, this is a wonderful picture I've used before, even though it looks like that's the first time I ever drew anything ever in the world. He's pretty thin, too, I notice. We were talking about that, you know, grocery stores. That, you know, I feel sorry for people because the way they design them for people to fail in their diet and their health, they should be designed for, you know, if you drink too much in a bar, they'll cut you off. You know, nope, can't have any more. I mean, they'll only care about someone that way. But grocery stores, you know, they should do that. They should have, like, really wide produce aisles for anyone and everyone to come and enjoy. But as the food gets worse and worse for you, they should make the aisles get really, really thin to where people are sending their kids, like, go get the Oreos, go. It's funny. Okay, so up here, logic, reason, this speaks a certain language, but down here in our subconscious, this is so awesome. And this is something that me and Glenna employ, like, as a discipline every day we do this. I'm telling you, this is so cool for us. Down here, it doesn't speak the same language. It's not the same. So if I try to use this language down here, it's not going to do any good. Down here, guess what it speaks? Images. Metaphors. These pictures. Down here is a completely different game. And so if I'm going to change things, just like the smoker, I began sending these things down of this image that I wanted so bad that I was no longer a smoker. I'm an athlete. So I'm sending these, you know, pictures of me on a Wheaties box, you know, and all this stuff. Not like the Bruce Jenner guy. That I don't know what happened to that whole situation. But anyway, so down here is where I really need to deal with things. That's why some addictions are really, really bad, because when you start seeing the images of the using and these experiences that you see, it's so much more powerful than the logic and reason. I can read all day about how bad something is for me, and that's not going to change anything. God knows this very well. He's designed us. Refers to himself as a rock. Refers to us as grass and flowers in a field. Refers to himself as bread and wine. People in the church that are there to do it harm as wolves. You know, are they really wolves? No. He's referring to them as wolves, so we'll see in this deeper part. Religious people as vipers. He talks about figs, sowing seed, sheep, goats, lost coins, all these metaphors. Beautiful. Beautiful things for us to see in this deeper way. So here he says in his word, I'm a friend. You know, you're a friend of God. He says, I'm God's friend. Now, I'll read that, okay? I'm God's friend. And so I need to send this down. I'm God's friend here, so I'm his friend. And I need to see that. What does that look like to you to be his friend? I'm a saint. I heard someone, I don't know how many times, a believer that was really struggling, say over and over, I'm no saint. And I'm like, well, you're completely disagreeing with what God says about you. And so what's going on here? You know, what do you see? He says, I'm a saint. So now I'm a saint. This is great. You know, what does that look like to you? And how much time do we spend really looking at this? What does that look like within my heart to be a saint? I'm a new creation. That's a huge one. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. That to me is very powerful. I'm a citizen. I think you guys get it. I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places. I'm in Christ and he's in me. I mean, I get these pictures in here where I'm no longer praying to him as a slave. I'm praying to him as a son. This is one of the mightiest pictures that you're ever going to see in all of your life, is to pray as a daughter of God or a son of God. And this will indeed, there's no question about it, If you spend the time, it will begin to turn this whole thing around this way. And then my paddle can just be, yippee, you know, I'm on my way. And I'll just tell you, I'll just end it by basically saying this this morning. My prayer life is very weird, you know. It's not like I do some of the normal kind of praying. But I put on music and I'll do some worship. And Glenn and I do this together sometimes. But like this morning, you know, sometimes I really wrestle with some stuff, you know, and I just need His forgiveness, and I need His power. I need relationship with God. And so I just was really quiet, a candle in the room. I'm just going to tell you, okay? And I'm just sitting there before Him, and I began seeing. I'm in this under this waterfall, and I'm just being washed clean. And on the bank, it's like this little Hawaii picture. On the bank is Jesus sitting there talking to me. I come out, He hands me a towel, and He dries me off, and He's talking to me about what He's provided to cleanse me, and that I'm clean. I'm cleansed, and I'm clean because what He's provided for me, I'm clean before Him. And He gives me this new garment to put on. I put it on. This is what I'm doing in my prayer. Okay, this is my prayer life. And we walk, and He's talking to me, and He's teaching me. And I don't necessarily know what He's saying to me, but He's teaching me. And I'm seeing this picture of Him working with me. He's working with me. And He's got me on this bamboo chair, and He's showing me all these little shells that represent electronics, you know, the computer, drugs, and all these situations. He's saying, you were designed to have dominion over electronics. You were designed to have dominion over the chemicals around you, not the other way around. And the shell that represents, you know, electronics or chemicals, He puts it on my head and says, see how that doesn't look right? It looks weird. It's not supposed to have dominion over you. And you're supposed to have dominion over that. I've given you that authority. You're over these things. You rule them. And because of these things and who I am to you, go love the world. Go love the world. And see, this is my prayer life. You know, this is what began to change me. The first thing the Spirit does in anyone that receives Him, the first thing He does is His Spirit touches my spirit and lets me know I'm a son. That's the first thing He wants me to know. That's the first thing He wants you to know is now you're part of the family. Now you've been brought in to be the most powerful tribe that walks on this earth, has nothing to do with your bank account, nothing to do with how anyone treats you or what your family has ever said. I don't care what your dad said, what anybody has said or done to you. You are part of the most powerful tribe that ever walked this planet Earth right now. And when you pray that way and pray out of that, I mean, I see it. I pray out of that. Changes everything about how I pray for my community and my fellow brothers and sisters. And it keeps me very, very humble that He's given us that. And so you can see, with a heart full of love, I have it to give. I just have it to give. And when that's empty, now it's about me, you know. And I'm just trying to stuff anything I can, you know. Fill the hole. Fill it. For crying out loud, you know. I live that way most of my life. And I don't want to live that way. You know, that's what my soul is crying. You know? And He's filled it. He's already done it. And He's saying, won't you, you know, what do you want from me, God? What do you want from me? I tell you what I want from you. I want you to believe what I've done for you and embrace it with all your heart. And that will ignite you in your life and empower you. And when you do that, you begin seeing yourself crushing areas of your life that you never imagined crushing. And we've been there. We've done it. We've seen it. We know how it works. And we're gonna do it again and again and again. It's just incredible. And so the Scripture says, guard your heart. Above all else, guard your heart. For out of it come the issues of life. And so I love this, the way of thinking, coming out of victim thinking, out of self-pity, and into this victorious life of embracing what He's done for me. It's just incredible. And next week, we're going to go on from here, talk about how problems develop, and from there it's just going to be all dynamite. Boom, 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 and my dog is going to be freaking out. So it's going to be awesome. Let me pray. Lord, thank you so much for all you've done for us. May we see it. May we see it. May we take the time to meditate on your word and embrace it as what it really is, the truth. And sometimes it seems too good to be true, but it's so good. It really must be true. Help us take the time this week to embrace it and watch what you do and watch how it works. And just empower us all to love each other in the same way you've loved us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all.
I surrender all.
I surrender all.
I surrender all.
All to Thee, my blessed Savior. Myself to Thee.